And he's the preaching professor there. And so just really excited about you being here, brother. So let's pray together. And I'm going to ask Dr. Gray to come on up and get us started. Okay. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the morning. I want to thank you for who you are in our lives.
I thank you
for the great
Pastor.
Things you've done. And I thank you for who we are in you as a result of who you are and what you've done. And we come before you and we invite your spirit today. Holy Spirit, would you just fall fresh upon us? Upon the word over this whole day together. Father, over our fellowship. Lord, over our worship together. Father, that, Lord, as we join together for a few hours today in Jonah, that you would cause Jonah, Book of Jonah, come to life to us. And that, Father, that we would examine ourselves. That we would, that Father, that we would ask good questions of ourselves, Lord, as we listen, as we hear. Father, I pray you'd bless Dr. Gregory. I know, Father, just he's on a huge, busy schedule with teaching and speaking, and just so grateful for him to be here. And, Lord, I just want to thank you for how you'll speak to us through him. We praise you, bless you, Father. Ready hearts, ready ears, ready eyes. Come visit us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yes. Thank you.
Give him a Cottonwood welcome. Would you do that? Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
That's not a Cottonwood welcome.
Well, thank you, Pastor Mike Richards. What a delight to be here with you and with this wonderful church congregation. I've heard about this church and you in many ways over the years, not the least from your beloved member and my dear colleague, Mike Stroom, who sends his greetings today to you. I greet you from George W. Truett Theological Seminary. It's a seminary that's part of a larger family down at Baylor University. That's where I teach preachers preaching. And then on the weekends and other times, I'm an itinerant preacher. That means a hit-and-run preacher. I come to town and go somewhere else. I always have some interesting experiences doing that. Mike, I got into a setting, not unlike this, real early one Sunday morning, and came in the door, and there was one church member there in the back. And I said, hi, and the church member said, hi, and they said, are you a visitor? And I said, yeah, I'm a visitor. And said, well, that's too bad. Our pastor's gone today. They sent one of those seminary professors over here to preach. And they're usually dull as dirt. I didn't see them after church. I don't know what happened to them. We're here today to look at one of the most striking books in Holy Scripture, the book of Jonah, under the general title, Runaway. Would you open the Word of God to the first chapter of the book of Jonah? It's one of the 12 so-called minor prophets. There's nothing minor about them. It's just, in most Bibles, a couple of pages in between Obadiah and Micah. Let me read with you the opening words of this book, Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. We'll come back to the rest of this chapter in a moment. Run away. What does Neil Diamond and Robert Mitchum and W.C. Fields have in common? You probably think a long time before you could answer that. All three of them were runaways. Neil Diamond ran away from home at 13. Robert Mitchum, W.C. Fields at 14. Those who study runaways find that they normally run away for five reasons. One's what they call the circus runaway. That's somebody who wants to get away from home just to join something exciting somewhere. They don't know what. Other runaways are abused runaways. They run away because of the sadness of abuse. Still others run away for attention, just to call attention to the fact that I ran away. Some are orphan runaways. That is, there's literally nobody there, so they run away as vagrant runaways. They just leave to see if the big wide world is as big and bad as it is. Some of you may remember a few years ago, The Runaway Bride. Not the movie, but The Runaway Bride. She was on CNN and Fox and MSNBC for days. She's supposed to get married in Duluth, Georgia, but vanished right before the wedding. In fact, people suspected her fiancé. When they caught up with her out in Albuquerque, she had concocted this story of being abducted. But as they interviewed her, her story fell apart. Really, she just wanted to run away. They gave her a fine, put her on probation for 2 years, gave her 120 hours of community service. A runaway bride. Maybe she'd watched that movie one time too many, Runaway Bride with Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. Don't know. But here, we find another runaway. One of Jesus' favorite stories was about a runaway. The prodigal son went to his father, "Give me my inheritance." That is to say, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And then he ran away. He found out runaway was a hard thing to do. But the greatest runaway of all in the Bible is Jonah. He could be in the Runaway Hall of Fame. He might have written the book, Running Away for Dummies. He's really, in a sense, the Bernie Madoff of runaways because he almost got away with it. I remember, long time before tattoos were as popular as they are today, for the most part, sailors would get tattoos somewhere in the world. I expect if Jonah had a tattoo after his experience, it would have been, "Running away is hard to do." We run into Jonah here. The riff throughout this book is you can run away from God, but he'll come after you. It's a hard thing to do. This book, did you see the first word in this book? Strange way to begin a book. Now. It's as if you joined the story. That there's a prequel and you're jumping into it and there will be a sequel. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This looks back and said there's a story before this, and it looks forward and may just paint your face into this picture. My wife and I were visiting an art museum one time, and there was painting, 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 and then right by the exit door there was a joke. An empty frame with a false wall. You could go get behind it and put your face in the picture. The best thing that might happen for somebody today here is to see your face in this picture. Well, let's meet Jonah. Here he is, Jonah, son of Amittai. Don't know who Amittai was. Jonah does show up one other place in 2 Kings. He's called a prophet. He was a true blue Hebrew of the Hebrews. That is, he was local, he was parochial, and he was prejudiced against anyone other than the people of Israel. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was a nationalistic expansion king. It was high tide for the Hebrews, but they thought God's grace was only for the Hebrews. You'd like to know more about Jonah. All you have here is like a Richard Avedon portrait. You remember the famous portrait artist who took pictures of people against a white background so that they stood out? We'd like to know, did he have a father or mother? Did he have a wife or children? Where did he come from? How did God speak to him? Isn't it interesting? Jonah didn't have the book of Jonah. Did he speak to him in a vision by day, a dream by night, like he did Joseph? How did God say, go? Well, he didn't have a Bible that addressed him, go. Maybe God spoke to him in an audible voice. Some years ago, the president of a denomination decided not to run for a second term, and a cynical newspaper asked him, did God tell you that in an audible voice? And he said, no, he talked a whole lot louder than that. Sometimes God can speak louder than an audible voice. You know it's God. Somehow Jonah knew that. Go! Go to Nineveh. Last place Jonah wanted to go. The Ninevites. The Assyrians. What? You know, everything old is new, everything new is old. They were the ISIS of that day, the most feared warriors, bloodthirsty, rapacious, skinning people alive, beheading, burning towns down, pillaging, raping. The Assyrians were the most feared army in the world, and Nineveh was their capital, and he's supposed to go tell them about the grace of God. That'd be like telling somebody, hey, go to Tehran, Iran, and tell Ahmadinejad about God's grace. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Go to Pyongyang and tell, in between testing bombs, tell Sun Jong-il, God has grace for you if you'll turn to it. Jonah didn't want any part of that. Didn't have anything to do with the distance. It was 500 miles across the desert from Israel. It had to do with the people that he didn't want to tell about the grace of God. In fact, just a preview for this evening, the resolution of this book is in chapter 4, the fourth and last chapter, verse 3. When Jonah finally flips the script and says why he didn't go, he said, God, I knew you were a gracious God, and I knew if I went to preach to them, they'd repent. And I didn't want them to repent. And that's why I didn't want to go, because you're long-suffering and merciful. And I didn't want you to be that way. Are we strange folks? As long as God's piling grace on us, we say, I got broad shoulders. But when it comes to some other folks, sometimes we're a lot stingier about grace. Well, here he is. Meet Jonah. Go! Well, see Jonah run. Look at the first verses of this. Three times it says he's going to Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Huh. Now that may not be on your map. Nineveh was 500 miles to the east. Tarshish was as far as you could go to the west. It was on the southwest coast of what we call Spain. It was a colony of the Phoenicians. That is, if there'd been wet cement on the dock that day, his footprint should have been pointing east, but instead they were pointing west. And did you see in here two times, away from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord? Jonah thought if he went far enough west, he could get away from the presence of Jehovah, who had told him to go east. And you know what? It looks like he almost got away with it. I can just see him. He calls up Uber Donkey. Uses his Master Express card. It's priceless. Goes down to Joppa. And you know, that day there weren't scheduled ships. You could wait for months sometime to get a ship where you're going. He gets there and there's a ship to Joppa. Here's 20 shekels. Give me a ticket. Another Master Express card charge. Priceless. Sends a text message to his brother. I got on the ship. Catch you later. Looks like it's all working. You know, we human beings like Jonah are pitiful. Interesting thing is, sometimes when we say, I really want to be free from God, his people, church stuff, I want to go another way. Sometimes, at first, it looks like it's working. It looked that way for Jonah for a little while. While back, Pastor, I don't know how this happened. I got asked to preach at the First Baptist Church of Hollywood. Now, that sounds real big, but it's not. It's an American Baptist church about a block off the famous intersection of Hollywood and Vine. It's a 100-year-old building, holds 1,500 people. There were probably 50 people in it. Been in decline, close to one of the most famous corners of the world. They asked me to come out there and preach for some reason. And you know, they told me a story. They said the Sunday before, in the back, I mean, everybody sat in the front, 50 people. They said in the very back by the door, the movie actress Reese Witherspoon had come in. They didn't say anything to her. She just sat in the very back. Said hadn't been to church there before. She'd been having a difficult period in her life. Everybody wondered what brought her in. Why did she sit in the back? Was she running to, running from, trying to catch up? You know, Jonah lives in the world of wasness. You're here today in the world of isness. He was over there. You're here. That was then. This is now. Sometimes we can kind of play with Bible studies and put them back there and over there and back then. I wonder if there's anybody who slipped in here this morning. Maybe like Jonah, you've been toying about running the other way. Maybe you have and nobody knows it. I got a good friend of mine's real blunt. Every now and then that friend comes up and says, Gregory, how's it working for you? I wonder if you've gone the other way. How's it working for you? Didn't do very well for Jonah. We're going to find out about that right now. Here's a word from the sponsor. But the Lord hurled a great wind. That's what the word is, literally. You know, wherever God's involved, there's always that word, but. Whatever you may be up to, but the Lord hurled a storm. In fact, the storm was so much that the ship began to break up. In the Hebrew language, which is translated into the English, the ship is personified. It's as if the rudder said to the mast, I'm falling apart, and the mast cried out to the prow, I'm about to fall over. The ship was breaking up. Jonah didn't remember his own scripture. He didn't remember the book of Psalms. He'd grown up cutting his teeth on it. Psalm 139:7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand finds me. Your right hand guides me. Doesn't make any difference how far you go on the boat. He's still there. Well, look at the good pagans on the boat. Here's almost humorous. It said that the mariners were afraid. Now, these mariners were not Jews. Jews were not seafaring people at all. They feared the sea. These were pagan idolaters, polytheists. They were Phoenicians and Syrians. They would have been 30 to 50 crew on a sail ship like this. And they all began to cry out to their gods. Marduk, Baal, Isis, Ra, somebody save us. Now here's the irony. The pagans are praying while Jonah is in the bottom of the ship in rapid eye movement, double dose of Ambien, stage 4 sleep. The pagans are praying, and God's runaway prophet is in the bottom of the boat asleep. Well, as part of their prayer meeting, the pagan sailors began to throw their stuff overboard. Now, this was probably an effort to lighten the ship so that it would ride higher on the waves. It might have been a sacrifice to their pagan gods. Here's an interesting thing. God hurled a storm at the ship, but it says these pagan sailors, same word in Hebrew, hurled their stuff overboard. Catch a clue. When God hurls something at you, there's nothing big enough to throw back at him. Kind of a pitiful thing in some way. He hurled a storm, and they're throwing their stuff, I don't know, whatever Phoenician sailors had, They're throwing it overboard. You know, I'm close to Miss Agnes. It's where I wish I could sit down over a cup of coffee at your kitchen table and just talk with you. Sometimes God throws stuff into your life to get your attention. And when he does, there's nothing big enough to throw back at him to make God go away. May throw stuff at your business. You can't throw a business plan back at him. May throw it at your health. You can't throw a bottle of medicine back at him. May throw it at your stuff. You can't throw a balance sheet back at him. It's interesting. When God throws something to get your attention, he can get it. And there's nothing you can throw overboard that'll stop that. Actually, it's a blessing when God does what it takes to get your attention. Sometimes he lays you down so you'll look up. Francis Thompson was a 19th century poet. He was the son of a London doctor. He himself went to college and medical school and started out in medicine, but he fell for the drug of choice in the 19th century, opium. In fact, in London, there were opium dens, they called them. You could just go there and check out. This young man, who had so much going for him, lost everything, ruined his medical practice, went broke, even though friends tried to get him off the street. He moved in with a prostitute. But he left a haunting poem called The Hound of Heaven. You can look it up on a search engine, not right now. And he said, God was like a hound at his feet. And when he was up and when he went down the arches of the years, that hound of heaven was always at his heels. And the last word is, all things betray me who betrays thee. You see, if you try to betray God and run away, you find that everything else betrays you. He said, this hound of heaven is after me. I wonder when you're all alone, when all of the gadgets are off, TV off, iPhone off, music off, in the middle of the night, do you never wake up and have a feeling that somebody's there? That's God. But you know, you never run away by yourself. You get other people into your same mess. This is part of chapter 1. Because he's running away, he got 30 to 50 innocent sailors into his mess. You don't run away from God without getting other people into it. Now, I know I'm Texas born, Texas bred. When I die, be Texas dead. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher in the Republic of Texas. I got his Bible, but you know, sometimes we Texans like to think we're mavericks. That is what I do, and it's just my business. No, when you run away from God, it generally involves some other people. Read chapter 1. Here were these sailors, and just because Jonah was on board, they had to throw their stuff overboard. They had to weather a storm that hit the boat because he was on board. They had to have a lottery. We'll see that in a minute. They played dice on the deck to see who was the guilty party. They had to try to row back to the shore to get him off. They were afraid they'd have blood guilt if they threw him overboard. They got caught up in his mess. You see, when you run away from God, it generally affects somebody and maybe everybody else around you. Cynthia Hale, over at a church in Decatur, Georgia, Cynthia said, if we sing "This is my Father's world," it means we're in it with all of our brothers and sisters. John Donne, a great English preacher poet, wrote the famous words, no man is an island. Every one of us is part of the main. And he put it, if a clod falls off of Europe, it's the lesser. And then the famous words, ask not for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for you. It's a fancy way of saying, we're not in life alone. And because Jonah ran away, my first cell phone I got in 1985. Some of y'all remember those? They were big as a suitcase. Huge things. Now, I got one. I remember those first cell phones had a problem because one conversation bled into the other. They hadn't quite got it right yet, and in the middle of your conversation, you'd start hearing somebody else's. I heard some doozies. There was a sense that's what happened with these other folks. God had spoken in a conversation to Jonah, but his conversation got mixed up with their conversation, and they got mixed up in his mess. You know, it's tight, but it's right. If you run away from God, you involve others with you, a spouse, children, friends, business partners. God only knows how many people. I know families where the children will never be the same because a parent decided to run away from God. Your conversation. Oh, what a way to get in the Bible. Remember what Paul wrote about Demas? Demas, D-E-M-A-S, Demas. What a footprint to leave in the Bible. Only read this. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the world of the now. Any day, all of us are leaving footprints spiritually. Those footprints are either pointing toward God or pointing away from Him. Wonder which way we're going. Well, Jonah became an impossible possibility because he was both the problem and the solution. Let's join him again. Verse 6, the captain came to him. Remember, he's down stage 4, rapid eye movement, double dose of ambient sleep. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they, the sailors, said to one another, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come on us. So they cast lots. They rolled the dice. And the lot fell on Jonah. They said, tell us, whose cause is this trouble? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? The sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea would come calm. For I know this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. They cried to the Lord and said, we pray, Lord, please don't let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Jonah's an impossible possibility. He's both the problem and the solution. Strange thing. You know, when a believer is on the run, it really is that kind of a mess, an impossible possibility. You're both the problem and the solution. You're like a doctor who has neglected his own health. You're like a lawyer who breaks the law and winds up in court. You're like an accountant who doesn't add up the numbers right. You become an impossible possibility until you decide that you'd like to be part of the solution. I started preaching 51 years ago. I was 2 years old. No. I've been at this for a little while. You do that, you get into some very strange counseling sessions. This was long ago and far away. It's not revealing any confidences today, but I was counseling with a lady who was in an adulterous affair with a Texas oil tycoon. They were both married, but in the midst of this, she came to counsel with me, not about getting out of the affair, but wondering how she could lead him to Jesus. An impossible possibility. Life gets really messed up when you're on the run from God. Decide who you want to be, because the world figures it out. These sailors figured out, well, he told us he's running from God. This storm's about to sink us. So they bring him up from his rapid eye movement, stage 4, double dose of Ambien sleep. And the captain says, why aren't you at the prayer meeting? You know, a runaway believer can make the pagans look good. They're up praying. So they cast lots. Now, what this was some kind of evidently dice game in which you rolled the dice in a process of elimination until it fingered. Or some of the scholars say every sailor wrote its name on a piece of pottery, and you kept throwing that pottery on the deck until the piece of pottery that didn't break was the guilty one, and there was Jonah's piece of pottery. Jonah, you don't do very good. Christian runaways don't do very good either. Have enough of the world in you, miserable in church, enough of the church in you, miserable in the world. You're just miserable. They kind of turn into Charlie Rose interviewing him. 5 questions. Now that they know what he is, they ask him, who are you? Where'd you come from? What do you do? Why did you do this to us? And then the moment comes where Jonah owns himself. Now here's an interesting thing. For the first time in verse 9, he speaks. And said a word. It's all been narration about him. Now if you had a Hebrew Bible, there are 94 Hebrew words before this. And there are 94 Hebrew words after this. I don't think that's an accident in chapter 1. Right in the middle of it, he owns who he is. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. That's the first step up and out, is to publicly own who he really is. That's for anybody. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your footprints have headed the other way, the very best thing you can do is own who you are. This defines me, Jonah said. And that was the first liberating, freeing word that he spoke. And the rest of the book is in that, just as a flower is in a seed. Now at this point, he can say the creed, but he can't do the deed. He's still trying to run away. But things will get better. You know, it's interesting how sometimes the world can figure out a runaway believer. I was preaching, pastor, down in Killeen at the Marlboro Heights Church a while back. I was on the program with a preacher, and we were all giving our testimony about our call to preach, how God got us, called us to preach. This guy was from out in San Diego, and he had run from the call to preach for years. In fact, he got sick over it. In fact, his hair started falling out in handfuls. So he had to go to a psychiatrist to figure out why he was psychosomatically ill. And it was a Jewish psychiatrist. And she looked at him and said, is God calling you to preach? Sometimes where we are can even be apparent to others. These pagan sailors rolled the dice, identified him, said, yeah, you told us you're running away from God, and that's why things are the way they are. Jonah helped himself when he came clean, owned who he was. I serve the living God. But here's a strange thing about this story. He tells them the solution is to throw me overboard. The pagans look better than he is. They try to row to the shore to get him off the boat. But it's such a tempest they can't row. And now the pagan prayers. They ask God, don't hold us blood guilty of this man's blood when we throw him overboard. And they throw him overboard. Come close. Sometimes God can take what you don't want to do and let you do it, but he gets what he wanted to happen by what you didn't do. Now that's not double talk. Let me say that again. Sometimes God can take what you don't want to do and get done what he wants done. What God wanted was for Jonah to bear witness to pagan people. By this time, the Jewish people had become a narrow, bigoted, prejudiced, self-contained, tiny nation who thought they were God's only people. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But instead, there's a revival on this boat. Do you see verse 16? The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. Even though Jonah was doing what God didn't want him to do, God took what he didn't want Jonah to do, and God did what God wanted to do. I've never been a very, very good chess player. I used to try. You know, I'd move my pawn. Somebody move their pawn. I'd move a knight. Somebody move. After about three moves, I got lost. Do you know they say that world champion chess masters, when you make your first move, they can think all the way through 30 moves to the end of the game. They see the whole game. Now, if a beginner can think three moves ahead like me, if a chess master can think 30 moves ahead, how many moves ahead can God think? When you zig, God's already zagged. When you zag, God's already zigged. You'll find out that he's the God who's ahead of the game. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. When I thought I wanted to go the opposite way that God wanted me to go, he used the very thing he didn't want me to do to get done what he wanted to get done. He's a mighty big God. But, we're not here to worship Jonah. You know, the longest quote that Jesus ever gave from an Old Testament book was from the book of Jonah. Read it in Matthew 12. Jesus spent time in Jonah. We're here, though, not to worship Jonah. We're here to worship one greater than Jonah. That's what Jesus called himself. One greater than Jonah. Why would Jesus say that? Well, when God told Jonah, go, Jonah said, no. In the mystery of the Holy Trinity, God asked his eternal Son to go. Thank God. Jesus went. Jonah saved the situation by getting thrown overboard. We worship Jesus who saved our situation by being thrown onto a cross. Oh, Jesus was in a storm one time. Jonah saved the boat by getting out of the boat, but Jesus saved the boat by staying in the boat and saying, peace, be still. You know, Jonah got thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish. They thought he was as good as dead, but he came back after 3 days. But you know what? Jonah died again. Yeah, he had another dash, so to speak, on the tombstone. They threw Jesus into a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he came back never to go back in again. That's why we don't have to be a runaway. Bow your head with me just a minute, if you would, please, in an attitude of prayer. Just bowed before the Father, everybody in your own little private prayer chapel for a second. You know, Bible study is valuable with an if. With an if. If it's not just reading an ancient story, but it becomes a mirror where we look at our own lives. You're not down at Joppa, you're at Cottonwood today. But if somehow there were wet cement and you could leave your footprints going toward God or away from God, following Jesus or going the other way. And that cement, that or the concrete, it's set right now. Which way would your footprints be going? Lord, in this sacred space and in this holy place, we pause in your presence. With Jonah behind us and our own life before us, help us to know what is true then and now and always from this story. That it's hard to be a runaway. And that you throw whatever it takes at us to seek to get us back. Lord, we thank you for your grace in the life of Jonah and our lives. That you are indeed the hound of heaven. That even when we want you to leave us alone, you won't do it. Lord, stay on our heels. We know that we're a stubborn people, prone to wonder. Lord, we feel it. Stay after us until our footsteps are pointed in the direction of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.